Before Sean starts hand signaling to me, turn your cell phones off, please. And if you get a chance today, duck in behind the sound booth and wish James a happy birthday. Today's his actual birthday. All right, before we do 9 chapters of Isaiah, join me in prayer, please. You are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There is none like you. No one to compare you to. And here we are, mere creatures, coming together to worship you. How amazing that is, that you, the Holy One, have stooped so low, sending your Son, that we might know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We might worship you, not only in this gathering, but with our very lives. Truly, that is another work of your hands that proclaims your holiness. Thank you for such grace, for such mercy and loving kindness, for reaching down and grabbing us in our helplessness. Thank you for Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and your Holy Spirit, by which I pray we are worshiping you this morning, and by whom I pray that you would enable us to understand and know you, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, Lord of all, King of kings. Have mercy upon us. Exalt yourself this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with such a break between chapter 9 and now picking up, I couldn't just jump in Isaiah chapter 10. So I needed to do a review. How do you review 9 chapters of Isaiah? The prophet, it's not like Genesis or Exodus that moves along chronologically. It's not a letter like Paul or Peter write in the New Testament. I worked through it and reviewed it myself, reading and rereading, going through each chapter, some of the paragraphs, looking at some of my notes. How do I do this without losing us in the many verses that are there in 9 chapters? What I want to do is focus on the issue that is at hand here in Isaiah. The issue that is raised right at the beginning and comes up again and again and again. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1 if you haven't already. Chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Very briefly, reminder here, Isaiah is primarily a prophet to the southern kingdom. This is during the time of the divided kingdom. To a certain degree, the southern kingdom has been more faithful in following the Lord, but they have not been faithful. More faithful only in comparison to the northern kingdom, which started out immediately with idolatry. And Isaiah speaks during the reigns, the years of the reigns of these kings mentioned. In verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Reminiscent of what Moses said in Deuteronomy to Israel before entering the land. "Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one. Hear and obey." In Hebrew, those words are so similar. They sound very similar. "Hear, O Israel, And now it's, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." The heavens, the creation of the Lord, is being addressed here because, second half of verse 2, "Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." He spoke to them through Moses. He spoke to them and is speaking to them through his prophet Isaiah. He's spoken to them through his prophets. But here he is speaking to his creation to come and bear testimony against them. That though Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D there, has done everything that can be done for his children Israel, bringing them into the promised land after delivering them from slavery in Egypt, conquering their enemies, providing abundance, giving them the temple that they might have the Holy One dwell among them, they've rebelled. Verse 3, "The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib." These dumb, stubborn animals know to whom they are beholden. But Israel does not know. "My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." That's the issue right there at the outset. That Yahweh, the God who led them out of Egypt and out of slavery, is holy. He's not ordinary. He's not regular. He's not normal. He's not familiar. He is holy. He is utterly unique. There is no one like him. But they treat him as if he is. Actually, they treat him as if he's less than familiar. They despise him. They rebel against him. That's the issue. The holiness of God. That Yahweh is the Holy One. But his people despise him, reject him, rebel against him. You see this again, jump to chapter 5, and we'll be flipping back and forth a little bit between these 9 chapters. I'll try and keep the flipping this down a minimum as much as I can. In chapter 5, he gives through Isaiah this analogy of a vineyard. He says, imagine there's a vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard, the vintner, does everything he can for the vineyard. Puts the wall around it, tills the soil, gets rid of the rocks, everything that's needed. But the grapes that grow up are like wild grapes. They're not cultivated grapes. They're no good. What's he going to do? He's going to come in and level it. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts, verse 7 of chapter 5, is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Instead of the sweet fruit, there were sour wild grapes. Instead of a reflection of his holiness, there was the very opposite. That's why he says they've despised him. In that same chapter, verse 24, after saying, "Woe, woe, woe to them, therefore," chapter 5, verse 24, "therefore, as a tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." That's the issue. That he is holy. That there is no one like him. He is perfect in all his ways. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He needs nothing from no one. He is beholden to no one. And yet to those who are beholden to him, he gets rebellion, rejection, hatred. In chapter 6, he condescends and brings Isaiah into his presence. Chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, burning ones. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. Before the Lord, these ministering, burning ones, yet completely covering themselves, hovering about, they called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I, Isaiah, there said, "Woe is me." Even Isaiah is doomed. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." See, even before the holiness of Yahweh, even Isaiah is undone. Even he realizes, "I have not regarded you as holy, so I am undone." And he tells Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 13, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken up." And this comes after the Lord has offered to Ahaz and the people a way out, an escape from their enemies. But they rejected him. They would not fear him. They would not trust him. But to Isaiah he says, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy." Do I make my case? At issue here is the holiness of God, and that his people do not regard him as such. What's he to do? Back up again now to chapter 2. Those whom he has given life and land to outside of Israel, well, they reject him. But even to Israel, his precious vine, they despise him. Even Isaiah in his presence confesses that he has despised him. In chapter 2, we see what the Lord's going to do. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The Lord will succeed and accomplish where Israel has failed. He will exalt himself." Verse 11 of that same chapter, chapter 2. "The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The lofty pride of men shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Verse 17 of chapter 2. "The haughtiness of man shall be humbled. And the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." and the idols shall utterly pass away. The people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the halls of the ground before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. They'll throw them away to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord has taken His place to contend. He stands to judge His people. The Lord will enter into judgment. He will exalt Himself. The Holy One will exalt Himself. He will show once and for all that those idols are nothing, that there is no one but Him, that He is the living God and the true God, that He is the Holy One of Israel. He will exalt Himself in judging and condemning His enemies. But He will also exalt Himself in cleansing and forgiving His people. What you see as you go through chapter 9 is this back and forth promise that the Holy One, who is disregarded as holy, who is despised, will exalt Himself through both condemnation as well as cleansing. Jump back again now to chapter 1. That's where we started this morning. That's where this prophecy, this letter of the prophet starts. Clear condemnation against Israel. They do not know Him. They do not understand Him. They rebelled against Him. They despise Him. But He says this in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 18. Let us reason together, says Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, the one they've despised and rejected and rebelled against. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jump down to verse 24. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will have relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and smelt away your dross with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. You see what it is? It's a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It will both cut out His enemies and cut in, so to speak, His people. There will be both condemnation as His wrath, His righteous punishment and judgment is brought about, as well as His grace. His cleansing, His forgiveness, His redemption is brought about. Both are His exaltation of Himself, which He must do because no one else will. And some will say to that, oh, that's so petty. What kind of God is that that has to exalt Himself? A holy one. A righteous one. A loving and gracious one. We say such things and yet we jump up and down and rant like little children when someone disregards or devalues something that we believe is valuable. No one is going to exalt Him. He will exalt Himself. How will He do it? Chapter 7. Again, Ahaz and Israel, their enemies breathing down their neck. The Lord says, they say such and such, but I say. Chapter 7, verse 7. They say, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. That's verse 6. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand. They say, but I say, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. And he goes on to tell Ahaz, ask for a sign. And now Ahaz says, oh no, far be it from me to do that. Verse 14 of chapter 7. Verse 13. The Lord says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary? I'm sorry, Isaiah speaking here. Weary my God also. Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It means God with us. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Syria. Since they are not repentant ones and not trusting him, instead of his cleansing, they will face his condemnation. As he rises to exalt himself. In chapter 8, Isaiah has children. They're given special names. After the Lord just said he gives this sign, a child will be born. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The bottom line, the issue is this. He is holy, and since no one regards him as such, he will exalt himself as such. He will show himself to be holy. By his arm, by his outstretched hand, by his zeal, he will exalt himself. And he will do it both in condemnation as well as in cleansing. And he will do it future looking, speaking from the point of Isaiah and his people. He will do it through a child whom we know to be Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I've often wondered why we don't find Yahweh, which is usually written as Lord, capital, all caps in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, why we don't find it even transliterated or in any way, shape, or form. We only find that common Greek word for Lord. The answer is in Philippians chapter 2, I believe. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He set aside all his majesty, all his honor, and all his glory. He stepped out of his holy abode taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus is that child. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is actually God. He is the fulfillment of the promise in Isaiah that the Holy One will be exalted in both condemnation as well as in cleansing. And there is coming a day when that condemnation will be brought about, when he will come as judge and every knee will confess that he is Lord. And the exaltation of the Holy One will happen finally and fully and once and for all. But in the meantime, he is the exaltation. He is the lifting up and the magnifying and the honoring and the glorifying of the Holy One through cleansing. Turn one last time. Hebrews. Not saying we're done yet, but we're turning only one more time to some other place. Turn to Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. Remember, Isaiah, prophet, long ago, right? Chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways. And if I was writing this, not with quill and parchment, I would have said, long ago at many, 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 many times, and in many, 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 many ways, because with a computer it's much easier to do that, because that is the case as you read the Old Testament. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Wow, what grace. The Holy One condescending to speak to his people. Remember Manasseh from last week? 2 Chronicles chapter 33. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people. They did not listen. Many times. Well, he's topped that. He's crowned that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What do you see there? You see exaltation. Christ is lifted up. The God-man. The one who is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is the one who is the radiance of the glory of God. He has come to exalt himself. And he has done that by making purifications of sin through the offering of himself. See, exaltation through cleansing. Brought about in Christ. Now jump over to chapter 9 of Hebrews. In Hebrews, the author is after showing that Christ is exalted. That he is the greatest one. That there is no one greater. Not Moses, not Abraham, not angels. And he is a high priest, not like Aaron. But according to the order of Melchizedek, there is no one like him. He is the final end-all, be-all. And in this chapter 9, going towards the end, we're going to pick up in verse 33. He says, just like the earthly temple had to be cleansed, the earthly temple, which is a pattern of the one that was shown to Moses, the pattern that was shown to Moses of the one that is in heaven. Thus, verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, in other words, the tabernacle on earth, to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and doves were used to cleanse, well, the doves weren't, to cleanse the earthly tabernacle, but there needed to be something better for the heavenly one. Verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see that? I know you know he's the child of Isaiah, but do you see what he's fulfilling? He has brought about the fulfillment promised in Isaiah. The fulfillment is that the Holy One would be exalted. And he is exalted both through the forgiveness and the cleansing that comes through his sacrifice, as well as he is exalted in the condemnation that will come when he returns. He is coming back as judge. The wrath of God has not been spent, except for the children of God. Christ has borne that upon his shoulders. So we are no longer children of wrath if we are the repentant ones. If we by grace through faith are trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And yet even for believers, there needs to be that reminder, even that warning, that he is holy and there is none like him. Look in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, the writer of this book is writing to those who he believes to be Christians, who profess to be Christians. He says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For, because he who promised is faithful. He who promised through Isaiah is faithful. And Jesus himself and what he said and what he has promised, he is one and the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? The day of his final, complete, ultimate exaltation. When he will bring about the fulfillment of the cleansing of his people. What did it say back in chapter 9? Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those. What do you mean to save? I thought we are saved. Yes, we are saved if we are in Christ. But the fulfillment and the completion of that salvation is yet to come. And it will come on the day that he comes also as judge. You see what will happen there? He will judge, and he will also bring about the fulfillment of salvation by condemnation and complete cleansing. He will be exalted. So encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. He's talking to believers here. This is what he's reminding believers. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's speaking to believers here. We know Jesus. We got books with pictures of him in it. We talk about him all the time. We make colorful t-shirts and colorful braces with his names on it. But guess what? He's not a stuffed animal. He is the Holy One of Israel incarnate. And he has come and he has died for the forgiveness of sins. And he will come back and he will complete that salvation. But he is also coming back as judge. And all will stand before him and confess that he alone is Lord. And even those who are professing to be his children, we must be reminded that he is the true and the living God and that he is holy, that there is none like him. You see, the most we can do is say he's like. But even his creation, even people made in his image, just communicate an aspect of his nature. We can't truly say, "Look, there he is, that's what he's like." Imagine, even if you sent a videotape of yourself to someone who doesn't know you and never met you, they still wouldn't know you. Because it's a one-dimensional, at most, glimpse into who you are. How much more so what we have is only a one-dimensional glimpse into the Holy One. And as Israel despised the Holy One of Israel, here a brother is reminding brothers, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? He is still a God of vengeance. He is still a God into whose hand it's a fearful thing to fall. Verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. We know Jesus as Savior, and he is. And why is he that? Because he is fulfilling the Word of God and exalting the Holy One of Israel. And he is Savior. The promise that the repentant ones in Isaiah will be cleansed and forgiven and made white as snow is fulfilled in Christ. But as the Holy One of Israel, as the Exalted One, to whom all glory and honor is due, he is also the coming judge. He will judge both of those. Both of those. Cleansing as well as condemnation takes place through Christ. Who is that promised child? Who is the fulfillment of God's promise to exalt himself, because no one else will or can. He alone is the Holy One. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the radiance of his glory. He is King. He is Priest. He is Savior. And he is Judge. And our problem is the same problem that those foolish Israelites had. We think too highly of ourselves and too lowly of Christ. We think too often of ourselves and far too infrequently of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We give way too much weight to our little realities. And consider Him with far too little honor. It's the same issue. It's the same issue. And whether we go about exalting ourselves through, hey, look at me, and forcing ourselves upon everyone and being showy and flashy, or withdrawing into a corner, licking our paws, because, well, we've been offended, or things aren't as we think they should be, or don't we deserve better? It's the same issue. Again and again and again, I fall prey to that same thing. I think the throne is my throne, and that I sit upon it, and that my train fills the throne room. But guess what? It doesn't. I'm not even the caboose in that train. And my problem isn't that I have problems. My problem is that God is holy. There's no one like Him. That I can't even really fully comprehend Him. And I'd rather exalt myself. But thanks be to God, He sent His Son. No more speaking through prophets. He said, behold, my Son with whom I am well pleased. In Him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And He, unlike the high priests of past, is the final high priest who offered Himself as a sacrifice once and for all. Notice back again in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since. What? Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He makes us white as snow. Our minds, our thoughts, our motives are to be upon Him continually. And when we set ourselves up on the throne and seek to exalt ourselves, we confess it. And we confess it before the throne by the blood of Christ. Therefore, since He has done it. He has brought about the exaltation of the Holy One by providing cleansing through the sacrifice of Himself. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day when we will see the Holy One face to face. And we shall be like Him. No longer thinking highly of ourselves, but seeing the high and exalted One for who He is. The incomparable One will be right there before us. We will be before Him. And by faith in Him, we will not be burned up. We will be with Him forever. That is the reality if you are in Christ. If your faith is in Him. And if that is not the case, then your reality will be to face Him as judge. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if your faith is in Him, if He is your Savior, remember He is also your Lord. He is exalted now, though not every knee is bowing. He is the Holy One of Israel incarnate. And our issue is that He's holy. We tend to think way too highly of ourselves. Way too often. Way too much. When we do that, guess who suffers? Only us. It's a catch-22. Everything around us says, you deserve, you're great. Think about you. Me time. You first. Don't forget about you. But therein lies death. Misery. I liken it to us driving our car. And by our foolish, worse than that, by our recklessness and our rebellion, we get into a car accident and we severely injure someone else. We walk away from that car wreck whining about the damage to our car. That's what it's like when I walk around. Woe is me. I got a scratch on my life. When there's the Holy One of Israel, who though spurned by me time and again, who though despised, has spoken once again, but not through mere men, through His Son, showing Himself to be exalted, holy, and worthy of all glory and honor. Right now, through cleansing, the time of forgiveness is at hand. In the later times, and that time is now. And those of us who are cleansed, we look forward to His coming. When He will come back and reveal Himself as holy. Join me in prayer. Our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I am a man of unclean lips. Though You have given me life in Christ, there is still that war waged with my flesh. I thank You and praise You that there is a war. For before there was none. But there's still a war, and it's the same war. But I've got a new master. That battle has always been and always will be. Exalting ourselves over exalting You. Thanks be to You, Lord God. You have promised and You are faithful. And You bring about Your word in ways that are marvelous and wonderful. I do not believe that those standing around hearing about the promised child envisioned Jesus but that is whom You have sent. He is Lord. He is worthy of all glory and honor. He is sacrifice and Savior, priest, king, and judge. Have mercy upon me and upon us, Lord God, that Your Spirit would be mightily at work, exalting You. Exalting Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us that we would honor You as holy and not despise You or spurn Your Son. Have mercy upon us that our minds and our thoughts would be upon Him who has come and died, whom You raised from the dead. that our thoughts would be high on the high priest, fixed upon things above. That what comes out of our mouth, that what is on our hearts, that what we do more and more and more so would proclaim that you are holy, that there is none like you. And I confess, I asked that with a double motivation. I want you exalted for the Holy One that you are, because you are holy. You are righteous and just. You are magnificent and worthy of all glory and honor. It is right and good that you are exalted as the Holy One. But I also ask, because I know that therein, by your grace, is also the abundant life. A life of peace. A life of contentment. A life enabled to face any circumstances, to go through anything, secure, forgiven, cleansed, loved in Jesus Christ. As the prayer our Lord gave to His disciples goes, what I am asking is that your name would be hallowed, that you would be regarded and treated as holy by us, that Christ would be exalted. And that will only happen by your doing, by your mercy, by your grace, and your loving kindness. And you are all of those, as demonstrated in Christ, in whose name I ask all of this. Amen.